Did you guys like the 90s throwback? All the songs? Yeah. It's almost like when I was growing up and they do a 50s thing, you know, because I grew up in the 70s, so the throwback was in the 50s. And if our church ever did a throwback to the 50s, it would have been the 1850s, and we'd just sing hymns, because that's pretty much what we did. Anyway, we're in Mark chapter 1 this morning as we continue our series on the encounters that Jesus has with various people throughout the Gospels. And we started this a couple weeks ago with Jesus' encounter with Nathanael. And then last week we looked at a father who's had a demonic son who was healed. And this week we look at this encounter that Jesus has with a man with leprosy. Interesting to note that we know that Jesus healed many people with leprosy, but in the scriptures, there's only two actual encounters that are recorded. Is this one, this man that Jesus healed, and then when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Now, we know that in other passages where it says that he healed all those that came to him with diseases, and he healed all these different diseases, and they mention leprosy. But as far as specific events, there's only two that are listed of him healing those with leprosy, and that's this one and also the one with the 10 lepers. Jesus has this encounter, and it is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew, it tells us the time. It says after he came down from the mountain. In other words, when Matthew is talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and so in Matthew 8, it was just after the Sermon on the Mount. And so we know that it was most likely in the northern region of Galilee there, and it was early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so we know that a little bit of the timing. Neither Mark or Luke tell us anything about the timing, but by the fact that it's early in their Gospels, we know it's probably early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We know that before this healing took place, the leper had to live in desolate places. He had to live alone, separate from everywhere else. And Jesus was free to move throughout the region, wherever he wanted to go, from town to town. And after this healing, the leper was free to move wherever he wanted to go. He was cleansed. But Jesus then had to keep himself to desolate places because of the crowds. And so we see that in this, even just in the overview, Jesus really trades places with this guy. Not that he takes on leprosy, but he trades places in his living condition. So let's just read the text here in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. It says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing that what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter." And so we see here Jesus' encounter with this leper, this man with leprosy. And so we want to first of all start out by seeing the request of the leper. Luke introduces this as a man who was covered with leprosy. The root word for leprosy here, or leper, is the word scaly, which describes the earliest and most obvious signs of leprosy. The term leprosy was used to describe a whole host of infectious skin diseases in Leviticus chapter 13. Today, it is known as Hansen's disease. This disease that's known as leprosy is known as Hansen's disease and is caused by the bacterium Mycobacteria leprae. And it was discovered by the Norwegian scientist G.H.A. Hansen in 1873. The disease is communicable by touch and through airborne, through breath. Thus, person with leprosy was to stay 6 feet from everybody. And on a windy day, he had to stay 150 feet from anybody. Imagine that. I don't know how they measured that out, but and how what constituted a windy day. But that was in the rabbinical law. It wasn't actually in the Levitical law, but it was in the rabbinical traditions, I guess. In public, they were to cover their mouths. Leprosy attacks the skin lesions on the skin and can disfigure the face. Leprosy does not eat away the flesh, but because of the loss of feeling in the fingers and toes, it's easy for someone to wear away their extremities unknowingly. I think, well, how would they not know? Well, they can't feel it. They have no idea. They may be using a knife and cut their finger off, and they don't know it. They don't feel it. And so that's how a lot of the disease spread and took over. And so it doesn't eat the flesh away, but it destroys the nerve endings there. Leprosy is different than that of other diseases in that it acts as an antiseptic, numbing the pain cells of the hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. And just for your viewing pleasure, I thought I would pull up a few pictures of those with leprosy. This one, the other one's not as bad. You can see his hands are all swollen here and stuff like that. And then this lady here, who's it's mostly around the face and stuff and everything. It is a really bad disease. And I'll get that out of there. So there was no known cure. Still is no known cure for leprosy. Even today, no known cure. They have treatments now, and the way they can kind of keep it under control, but there's no cure for it. You will always have leprosy if you get it, but you can keep it under control. So in order to protect his people, God laid down some rules for those with leprosy or other infectious skin diseases. And there was a certain procedure. So they were supposed to, if they thought they had it, they were supposed to go show themselves to the priest. And the priest would examine them. And they'd say, determine whether they're clean or unclean. And at that first examination, they'd probably say unclean, and then they make them go live in isolation for 7 days. And after 7 days, they would come back and show themselves to the priest again. And the priest would then say clean or unclean, and then send them off for another 7 days of isolation. And after that 14th day of isolation, the priest looked at them and then would declare them clean or unclean. If they're clean, they can go back into society. And if not, they had to go and separate themselves from society as a whole, and it was declared that they were leprous after that. And at that point, too, those with leprosy had to cover their mouths. Whenever they were in public, they had to yell unclean, unclean. They had to stay 6 feet from people, except on a windy day. It was 150 feet, and they were to let their hair hang loose. Not a hard thing for some of us, but they were to let their hair hang loose. The stigma that was attached to leprosy was really bad. Life of a leper was one of isolation. Among the 61 defilements of ancient Judaism, leprosy was number 2. Now I'm looking at this, the disease of leprosy, and thinking, what could be worse? But in ancient, anybody have a guess of what would be worse than that of the 61 defilements in ancient Judaism? What would be worse than leprosy? Interestingly enough, was touching a dead body. So gives you a whole new respect for the tanners in Israel. And so this man then comes to Jesus and acknowledges his power to heal. Notice what he says to him. He comes, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And so we want to just look at the approach that this man took to Jesus. There are some things we can observe. The first one here is that he came to Jesus with confidence. Notice he didn't come saying, you know, I really hope you can. And last week, remember, the father said, you know, if you can heal him, that'd be great, you know. But this week, we look at him, and he says, you know, if you will, you can heal me. And so he came with confidence, knowing that Jesus could heal him. Notice, too, that obviously wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. So this guy had to have worked his way through the crowd by yelling, unclean, unclean. Of course, the crowd would scatter. And he came without fear of being stoned. Many of the Pharisees would react very differently than Jesus did. And a lot of times the Pharisees would throw stones at lepers to keep them away. And he came without any reprimand. He wasn't afraid of any reprimand. And so somehow he knew that Jesus was neither afraid nor ashamed of him. And that's pretty interesting. He comes to Jesus with confidence. Secondly, we see that he comes with reverence. He came to Jesus with reverence. And notice this man came and it fell at Jesus' feet. Both Mark and Matthew say that he knelt, but Luke says that he fell on his face before him. And so we see that this man falls out before him in great humility. And so he was showing his reverence for the Lord Jesus. He boldly, he didn't come with presumption, but he came and he fell humbly before the Lord Jesus in adoration. From his approach and address when he calls him Lord, it seems like this man acknowledges that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was Lord and he was King, and that he was in the presence of deity. Therefore, he knew God could heal him. But we also see that he came with humility. He came with humility. He came with the understanding that Jesus could, if he wanted to heal him, but he put the ball in Jesus' court. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Today there are people today that tell us, you should never pray, if it's your will, Lord. I appreciated your prayer, Gary, and how you said, Lord, if it's your will, but we submit to what you have to say. Some people say that if you do that, that's really a sign of weakness and a lack of faith, because the scriptures tell us that if we ask anything in Christ's name, then he'll give it to us. And that we should just come and just demand from God that he heal somebody and just expect it to happen. I'm sorry, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't heal on our command. He is sovereign, and he heals on his own terms. And that's this man understood that. And he came in humility, not demanding anything, but just said, if you can, I know you can heal me. God's been doing that, healing people on his basis for a long time. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we see that Naaman had leprosy, and he went to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He just sent a word to him, go wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman at first was taken back, going, we have better rivers other places. Why should I go there? Well, that's because that was God's plan. So when he submitted to it and went and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, he was cleansed. And that was on God's terms. It wasn't on Naaman's terms. And so he didn't see healing as a right. Many times people today give us the impression that healing is a right, that we have a right to be healed. We don't. This man obviously understood that as well. And we get the impression that if the Lord Jesus said, no, not going to do it, he would have been okay with that. He would have said, okay, and would have walked away. He would have been sad, no doubt, would have been heartbroken, no doubt, but would have walked away, acknowledging the sovereign choice of God. The fourth thing we see here is that he came with faith. He came with faith. He knew God could heal him. His faith was in Jesus to heal. He wasn't trusting in his own abilities, obviously, or magic arts or potions, but he was trusting in God. And I think this is the same kind of faith we see throughout all of Scripture, starting way in the back with Noah, the faith of Noah to build an ark because God said it was going to rain, the faith of Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and then later the faith of Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and put him on the altar, and he was about to kill him. In his mind, he was dead, and God was going to raise him from the dead. It's the same faith we see in David, who stood toe-to-toe with Goliath and said, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? Today, I am going to hand your flesh to the birds. That's faith, right? And you're standing there at a giant. It's the same faith that Daniel had when he stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, oh, great king, nobody can tell a man what he dreamt, but there's a God in heaven who's revealed it to me, and I'm going to tell you. That was faith. It was faith revealed in the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said they refused to bow down to the statue. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw us in the fiery furnace, but our God is able to save us from it. And even if he doesn't, we'll not bow down to your statue. That's faith. It's the same faith that this man is showing as he comes to Jesus and says, if it's your will, you can heal me. He just laid it at the feet of the Lord Jesus and left it there with hoping that Jesus would restore him. And so we see the request of the leper, but we also see the resolve of the Lord Jesus. We see the resolve of Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, I will, be clean. So Jesus decides there, right then and there, to heal him. Jesus was willing to heal the man, but notice that he didn't just speak to him. He didn't just say, I will, be clean. No, what did he do? He touched him. Which you can almost hear a collective gasp from the crowd as he reached out to touch the man. They'd be going, like, oh, don't do that. You know, because no one touched a leper. So the question I would have, and it's purely speculation on my part, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us, but let's pontificate just a little bit. Let's speculate. Let's allow me a little license here to speculate. I think, first of all, it was as a personal ministry to the leper. This guy, we don't know how long he had leprosy, but if he was leprous enough, like Luke said, where he was leper all over, he must have had a leprosy for a while. And from the time it first showed up until this time, he had zero human contact. Zero. I mean, none. He didn't shake hands with anybody. He didn't hug anybody. He didn't have any human contact. And we think, well, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. Because we are created to live within community. And so as a personal ministry to this man, Jesus reaches out and touches him. And it's the first time anybody had touched him in years, I guess. And so he does it as a personal ministry. But secondly, he does it, I think, as a prime example. This is a huge example for his disciples. It was huge for his disciples to see Jesus touch this guy without fear of getting the disease. And by saying, listen, I'm bigger than this disease. And he touched him. Later on, as we see the disciples and they go in after the Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost and throughout the ministry, we see the disciples reaching out and touching people. Wasn't it the man who was lame in the temple when Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they reached down and picked him up. Right? And so we see that Jesus gives him an example to his disciples to not be afraid to touch people, not be afraid to reach out and give a hand. And we see that sometimes, I think he was saying that the ministry sometimes will get you ceremonially unclean. But he showed tender compassion for the outcast of outcasts. This man was the outcast of outcasts. It's unclear why Jesus chose to heal this man. This man left it in Jesus' hand. So, you know, think, well, what made Jesus choose to heal this man? Well, we don't know. But we do know that it must have been the God that brought this man to Jesus. It must have been the Holy Spirit that moved this man, and somehow he knew Jesus was around and had power to do it. And so this man fought off all social inhibitions and went through the crowd to approach the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on him. And so we see here that we see the resolve of Jesus. And then the last thing we see here is the requirements made by Jesus. There's two requirements that Jesus made. The first one is don't tell anyone about this. All right, come on. Would any of us be able to do that? No way. Man, I'll tell you what, the first thing you do is shoot a text to your wife, right? Or your siblings, whatever. I mean, there's no way we're going to go without telling anybody. As a matter of fact, didn't Jesus do that in front of a crowd? So it seems odd that he would tell them not to tell anyone. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. And so he says, don't tell anybody. So why would he tell them to say not? Why would he tell them that? Why would he tell them to not say anything? Again, we're going to speculate here, but I think the first one is so as to not increase the crowd's adulation of Jesus. In other words, he knew that if this guy goes off and tells everybody that he was healed of leprosy, then more and more people are going to come out to meet Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. It's almost the same reaction that he got when he fed the 5,000. Remember, and he dismissed the disciples, and the crowd there was going to take him by force and make him their king. That's not what Jesus wanted. It was distracting from his ministry of teaching and preaching to the people. And I think so the other reason he didn't want to tell anybody is so that word would not get to the temple before this man got there. So if this healing took place in the Galilee region, he's some 70 miles from the temple. When he says, go show yourself to the priests and offer up that which is, you know, required by the law of Moses, he's wanting to send him to the temple, which is some 70 miles away. It would have taken him probably, you know, 7 to 10 days to get there. Can you imagine that journey? From this guy, be like, woo, let me tell you, I'm not what I used to be. And so he tells him to don't tell anyone. And then the second thing he says is go, show, and offer. He says, go, show yourself to the priest. This is according to Leviticus chapter 14. If you read Leviticus 14, it's captivating reading. But it tells you all that you have to do to go through to be cleansed from leprosy or something else. If you have this disease and you think you've been healed or you've been cleansed, then you have to go show yourself to the priest. He'll look at you and then send you off in isolation for 7 days. And then you come back after 7 days and then you have to offer up two birds and there's a whole process where they kill the one bird and sprinkle the blood on the other and sprinkle the blood on you and they send one away and then there's a lamb that you offer and stuff like that. And there's all kinds of things you have to go through to be declared clean again once you've been unclean. And so he was supposed to do this. Notice why he was supposed to do this. Remember, Matthew tells us that it was right after the Sermon on the Mount. And so some people may have interpreted Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is that he's here to do away with the law. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would say, you've heard that it's been said. You've heard that it's been said, but I tell you this. And so some people may think that he was contradicting the law. So Jesus here, after he heals this man, he says, now listen, go fulfill the law. And he's showing people that he is willing to uphold the law of Moses, that he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And so he says that he wanted him to go show himself and go through all this. At the last phrase there in verse 44, it says, for a proof to them. Well, who are them? Well, obviously it'd be the priests. Be those in Jerusalem or whoever he's going to show himself to be declared clean. And that the word of him, the word of that the man would say, Jesus touched me and he made me clean. You see, the thing we have to understand is Jesus just didn't end the progression of the disease. But it says that he healed him of his leprosy and cleansed him. So there's two things that went on there. There was the healing of the leprosy. In other words, he stopped the disease. But he also restored the man physically. If he lost fingers, if he lost whatever, those were back. His skin was back clean like it was before. That's pretty remarkable. And so so he wanted the people in wherever he was going to send him to, the priests or whatever, he wanted them to know that it was Jesus that healed them of leprosy. Because remember, there is no cure for leprosy. The only cure for leprosy in all of the world has ever been Jesus. Just so you know. So the question then is, what do we learn from this? And instead of having bullet points, to me there's a bigger picture. Many times in the Old Testament, God uses the disease of leprosy to illustrate sin. It illustrated our sin before God and our need for a Savior. If we use that here, we see the greater message of the gospel here. In that, as leprosy destroys the physical body, the physical health, and makes a person an outcast with other men, so sin destroys spiritual health and makes a person an outcast with Christ, with God. And so if we can identify with the leper, we can identify in the fact that we were an outcast. We were outside the camp. We were living outside the camp. And the Holy Spirit moved in our heart. Something taught us and told us and drew us to the Lord Jesus. And we humbly before him, we bowed and said, I can't do this on my own. I have nothing in and of myself to heal myself. But if you can, if you will, I know you can save me. I know you can rescue me. you can forgive me of my sin. You paid the price on the cross for my sin. You took my place as a sinner. You took my place as an outcast so that I could be accepted into the family. You see the application? It's pretty cool, right? Because we're all that leper. Remember what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians. Wait a minute. Oh, I didn't have that. Sorry. Remember what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we have there at the cross, we have the great exchange. At the point of our salvation, we have the great exchange. Our sin is placed on him. His righteousness is placed on us. He became the sin offering so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And then in Hebrews 7:25, he says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. After someone is healed and saved, they are then to obey the word of God. In other words, we are then made positionally sanctified in Christ, set apart in him, but we live in this world, and we still have feet of clay, and we still have a sin nature. And the word of God tells us that we are to die to that sin nature. We don't do such a good job all the time, do we? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's interesting to me that just the other day, I guess it was yesterday, there was a marathon in Anchorage. I didn't see any of the runners running in full Carhartts and bunny boots and beaver hats. Would that be ridiculous? Well, yeah, obviously for the temperature, but still, most of them were dressed in shorts and a light tank top and shoes, you know, all for that. And this is what Hebrews tells us and brings out. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the things that hinder us from running the race, the sin that hinders us from running the race. And we're to do that. And I think that's a lifelong process that we engage therein. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are to then take these unregenerated minds and renew them by the word of God, by reading, by studying, by memorizing God's word, and putting God's word in our minds. It counters the lies that we believe from the enemy. And that is also a lifelong process. So we see that this man was healed from his leprosy, but he had to go show himself to the priest to be declared clean. But then he had to live the rest of his life out in this world, and maybe he was susceptible to other diseases or whatever else. But we are the same way. We are healed of our spiritual disease and brought into a new life in Christ. We still have to walk this life. We still have choices that we need to make, and we need to walk according to the truth of God's word. Well, that's one encounter that Jesus had here with this leper. I love the fact that Jesus touched him. I think he was cool that he reaches out. I love the way this man approaches Jesus. It's the same way we approach him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of kings, Lord of lords. Thank you that you can heal. And Lord, that is completely and totally in your sovereign will. So Lord, we commit this message to you. We ask, Lord, that you would mature this message in our hearts as we go away from here. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.